Good morning, everybody. Morning. I want you to do me a favor. If you have a notebook, I want you to get it out and get your pen ready today. If you don't have a notebook, I want you to get your phone out. If you have an iPhone, there's a notes place on there. If you have that other system, I'm sure they've got something for you. All right, I'm just messing with you, Sometimes when people have their phone out, I know some of you are on Facebook. All right, but today I'm giving you the grace to believe that you are on your note taking notes today. All right, so it's okay to get your phone out and take notes, because today's message needs to be one that begins to permeate beyond just hearing, and it becomes part of who we are. And so I want us to get it. I'm going to take us to scripture out of 2 Timothy today. And the context of what I'm going to read to you, it's written from Apostle Paul to Timothy. Now, Timothy was considered what Paul called his son in the faith, because Paul had mentored Timothy and had raised him up in the faith, and so he called him his son in the faith. Paul was teaching Timothy, who was a pastor, about kind of pastoral things, and they were at a place in their culture to where Paul was being accused of and even being called evil because he was standing for the gospel. And so it was at a time where Paul had been imprisoned and he was chained. And Paul was talking to Timothy, and he was teaching him that there's going to be seasons, and maybe every season of culture, to where the culture is going to push against biblical values and try to redefine biblical values to fit culture. And so he was teaching Timothy that Timothy needs to know that when culture begins to try to redefine biblical values, that you stand for what's right, even to the point for Paul, it put him in prison. And so Paul was teaching him that you're going to have to know that culture is going to push against biblical values. Culture is going to push against the Word of God. And the church needs to be aware that we're walking in seasons to where culture is going to say, no, you can't say or do that, church. And the church is going to have to be strong enough to go, but my Word says this to be true, so I'm standing here. And so Paul was at a place where he was imprisoned, and he was willing to take on the chains of the world for the sake of truth. And so I think our church in this current environment in America is at a similar place, to where there's pressure against her to align the church to fit culture, rather than culture saying we will fit what the Word of God says. And so Paul found himself similar to where we are today, a culture divided over biblical values. And so Paul taught Timothy this. He said, I want you to remember that Jesus Christ is the seed of David, and he was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein he said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He was accused of being evil for holding up to the principles of God. And he said, even unto bonds. But then he laid this out, and it's so beautiful. He said, but the Word of God is not bound. And what Paul is saying is, you can chain me, but the Word of God will always be effective and true. Paul is saying that you can put me in bonds, and you can try to convince me to change my message. You can try to convince me to change what I believe. But Paul said, regardless of what you do to me, the Bible will not change. God's Word will not change, and it will stand true regardless of current culture. Years ago, I grew up, and our family raised Appaloosa horses. And Appaloosa is not represented here. Those are probably quarter horses. An Appaloosa looks like that, only they have they have spots on them, and so they're a spotted animal. And we had purchased this one Appaloosa that was a giant of a horse. He was kind of bigger than all of the Appaloosas. And at this point in my life, our family, we used to show our horses. And so basically we would compete against other horses and riders. And so we would go into a ring, and there was a judge that would be in the middle, and he would evaluate how well we were positioned on the horse. He would evaluate how well we caused our horse to walk and jog and gallop and bring him to a stop and turn him around, and he would evaluate all aspects of how we performed on the horse. And so we bought this horse because he was big and he was beautiful. He was almost solid white. He had these black dots that were on him with a white flowing tail and mane. And so when he was in the ring, you just had to look at him. I mean, you're just like, wow, what a magnificent horse. And so when I would ride him, I was kind of a small kid, about 120 pounds, and he was this ginormous horse. And so it made for a spectacular moment to be able to ride him. The only thing with him is he had so much energy in him that you just couldn't ever hardly get him to calm down. We would have to like ride him for 2 hours before we got to the vent in order just to wear him out. So that by the time I got him in the ring, he was just dragging around. All right. So, I mean, it's like your kids when you want them to go to bed. And how many parents have ever made your kids like do jumping jacks to burn them out so they can finally go to sleep? Well, the same kind of concept with this horse. We just had to wear him out. Sometimes when it would rain for a couple days, we would have to put the horse in the barn to keep him safe and out of the elements. And if you've ever been around horses, and if you keep a horse in a barn too long, it's like the energy inside of them just explodes. They just can't contain themselves. And so several times, you know, we'd have some weather, and he would just be in his stall, just walking circles and pacing. And you could just see him just almost just vibrating with electricity coming out of him. And I so remember so many times after the rain stopped, I'd take him out to the pasture and open the gate. And that horse would run, I mean, just run and run and run. And it's like he would come running up to me and stop. And you could just see him smiling, saying, thank you. You know, and I mean, it just exploded with all this energy. And honestly, I don't think we could ever fully tame this horse. I think he was kind of born to be a wild horse. And somebody put a saddle on him at one point and tried to contain him. Well, when I think about that horse and I think about trying to harness his power, it reminds me of the Word of God, because it can't be tamed either. And what tries to happen in our culture is that we try to tame the Word of God, or we try to harness its power to cause God's Word to fit to culture. And so if just as a way of illustration, what it looks like is culture is defining values. And what culture wants to do is to try to get the Word of God to fit within its confined value system, and trying to harness it to where the Bible has to fit with what's going on in the world. And what should happen is the Word of God takes precedent. The Word of God is the standard. And we should help determine and help bring the culture to fit what the Bible says are values. And so the same thing happens, though, in our personal life, because we may have personal beliefs, we may have personal values, and what we really want to do when we have our own personal belief and values is we want to set our standard here and then try to find a way to make the Bible fit what I want it to say. And so what happens when we do that is we begin kind of twisting a little scripture here and leaving out a little bit here, or we start saying, well, you know, that was written in an age before now, and so it doesn't fit now, and so we try to find ways to discredit what it says so that we can keep our values. And kind of, and what we're doing is we're corralling the Word of God into our mindset and our paradigms, and that's not the way it should work. The Bible should be set high above. And the Bible should be the standard by which we live. And as we read it, and we read something that doesn't sit with what we thought, instead of us changing scripture, we have to change and fit what Scripture says, because that is the standard by which we live. And so what's happening in our culture is that there's this pressure against the church and against just God's words, really against God, but to redefine certain things to fit what culture wants us to say. And the problem is that without a standard, so when there's not a standard in our culture, then anybody can make a decision on what they want to be right. So you can say, well, I think this is right. And there's nothing to measure it against. The only thing you can measure it against is what this person over here says. And they go, fine, you can think that, but I'm going to think this. And so what happens is you have a culture that just gets all just mixed up because there's not one place that we go to define what's right and what's wrong. And so our culture stays confused, trying to figure it out, because there's not this sublime that kind of puts us in a place of going, this is what is right and this is what is wrong. Our nation, I think, has begun to stop relying on the Word of God as a standard. And honestly, as the nation, our nation has lost sight of God's Word, I don't blame our nation. And if I can be just honest for a moment with us, I think the problem isn't that our nation has lost sight. I believe that the individual church, meaning me and you and the church, has lost the appreciation and the passion and the sacredness of God's Word, and we're not getting it in us. And so when the world says, this is what we believe truth to be, we don't know how to stand on what we believe as much, because we haven't dug this out anymore. And I say that to be personal, saying, hey, I know that there have been seasons that I haven't been in God's Word and I haven't appreciated it, but I think as a whole, we've allowed either culture to try to discredit the Bible to the point we don't have that sacredness of His holy Word, and we've just kind of laid it down. And so without being in a condemning way, there's too many dusty Bibles in the church today, and as a result, the world is redefining things around us, and we don't know what to do about it. And so the church has got to get its passion back for the Word of God. And we've got to get our hearts set that we're going to open this thing up, that we're not going to just rely on our pastor to put a verse on the screen that's going to feed me, that we're going to say, on Monday, I'm going to get my Bible and I'm going to begin to dust that thing off and discover what God has to say to me. And I think that we can restore our passion through this series for the Word of God. And that's my hope, that by the time you're finished with this, that you've got to open your Word. Not because you have to, but somehow something has come alive inside of you for a hunger for God's Word. I saw this video the other day, and it just gave me a picture of what I want my life and my appreciation for the Word of God to be like. But this is something I think that maybe will spark all of us for having a passion for God's Word. There's a video about a group of students in China that received Bibles and they never had a Bible. And I want you to see. Now, this video, by the way, is terrible quality. I couldn't find a better one, but it'll still tell you what needs to be said. So let me just pray, because there's a moment here for us to capture the passion behind us and having a new appreciation and a hunger for God's Word. And then I'm going to actually preach my sermon. That was all introduction, by the way. So, Lord, I pray that through this series, that your word would just become fresh and new to us. And for those that have been in their word and maybe for some reason it just hadn't been there for the last week, month, year, Lord, there's no condemnation. The good thing with Jesus is we just pick right up from where we are. And so, Lord, I pray that we would just have a new passion. Lord, I saw those students as they were opening up that suitcase where the Bibles had been brought in to them, and they hugged them, and the tears came to their eyes. And so, Lord, give us that kind of a new revelation of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, here's my sermon title for today. God's Word Will Never Fail. And so I want us to kind of grab a hold of a couple truths about God's Word that will hopefully kind of inspire you to jump back in your Word, taking us back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. And I thought just for the sake of the series, I would read it out of the actual, like, paper Bible. I typically do most everything off of my computer, but somehow I felt this seemed appropriate just to pull out my Bible. So here we go. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may thoroughly be equipped for every good work." It says that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture, from the first letter to the last letter, is all God-breathed. Every word in the Bible is from the mouth of God, breathed from God. And He inspired the authors to write His words. So when we actually read the Bible, we're actually reading the words of God for us. When you pray, you're talking to God. When you're reading your Bible, He's talking to you. And these are His actual words to us. And because the Word of God, because this Scripture is God-breathed, all of it is God-breathed, then we can trust it to be the authority on what we base our life on. We can trust its authority. We have to accept it as God's authority. We accept God to be our God. We accept God to be all creator. We accept Him to be sovereign. We accept Him to intervene in our life. We accept Him because of Jesus Christ, and we know Him as our Father, and we know Him to be true, and God is always true. And so whatever God says is true. And so when you read your Bible, you can be sure that every word in it is true. Every word in the Bible is without error. There's not a single mistake, not anything in it that is out of place, out of alignment. Everything's exactly as God said it and the way He wanted it. And so when you read your Bible, you can be assured that every word in this is God's word, and it's the standard by which we live. See, God's word becomes our standard. Because it's His word, we can trust it. It's without error because He breathed it. Now, for us as believers, as we encounter culture, and we take this to be the standard by which everything is evaluated. And so for whatever cultural issue comes up, we go, well, what does God's word say about it? And we lift this as a standard. Now, I want to say to you that in terms of influence of God's word, I'm not releasing you to be a Bible thumper and a jerk with your Bible. Because if you want to be like Jesus, He was never a jerk over the truth. Matter of fact, what He did is He loved people so much that He got an open door to their hearts, and then He shared the truth with them, and they were able to receive it. And so I don't want you to get on Facebook today and start pointing out everything that's wrong with culture and put a verse to it. All right, because they're going to click off and unfriend you. And so that doesn't work. But what you can do is you can begin to know the measure of what is right and what is wrong, and you can begin to say, I know truth because I trust my Bible, what it says is true. Now, what's really important about this, though, is understanding that God's word is the truth. is this is what begins to give us a right heart attitude to receive from God's word. Because if you have an opinion that God's word needs to be more contextualized to fit our culture, then when you approach something that doesn't agree with what you believe, then you can start trying to shape it to fit what you want it to believe. So what we have to do before you even open your Bible is make a decision that I believe that the word of God is true and the standard by which I live my life, so that when you encounter something in it that says something different than what you say, you know who's right and you know who's wrong. The word is always right. Paul was encouraging this church in First Thessalonians. Awesome. Paul was talking to them. I love it when I get tongue-tied. You know, you haven't lived until you've stood in about a room of 400 people and just said really weird things and try to figure out. All right, awesome. So Paul, he was talking to this church here in 1 Thessalonians, and he was complimenting them on the fact that they were allowing the word of God to shape their lives, and they didn't try to bring the word to fit their paradigm. And so this is out of the Message version, because it's a paraphrase, and it kind of says it in an artful way, and it really kind of drills home what needs to be said. So Paul was kind of like commending the church, and he said, "And now we look back on all this and we thank God, an artisan well of thanks." He's like, so much thanks. And here's why he was thanking God for this church. He said, "When you got the message of God we preached, you didn't pass it off as just one more human opinion." He said, "But you took it to heart as God's true word to you, which it is, and God himself at work in you as believers." And so he was saying to them how commendable it is that when we preach the good news, the gospel, the word to you, you accepted it to be God's word, and you brought yourself to believe it, trust it, and as a result, when you did that, it began to change your life. And that's what happens in our life. When you trust it as the standard, it will begin to change your life. And so let me ask you, how do you approach the word of God? Are you taking it to be an opinion, or are you saying, I believe this to be God's word, a standard for life? That'll change the way you approach it. Culture may have changed, but God has not changed and his word has not changed. Amen? Now, there's something else I think really cool about this God-breathed part, because it says all scripture is God-breathed. There's something cool about this, because what that means is that this text that you read has the breath of God on it. It's not like just words on a paper. This has God's breath in it. It said it's God-breathed. Out of John chapter 6, 63, it says, "The Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing." So Paul's making a quick comparison, going, hey, if you're in the Spirit, this is going to bring life to you. If you're thinking fleshly, it's going to come to nothing in your life. But then he goes on to say, the words, now I'm sorry, this is Jesus, not Paul. These are Jesus' words. And Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life." And so the words that of God that are spoken to you, they're spirit and life. And so when you read this, it's not just words. It's God's spirit and his life coming into you. And so as you read it, it builds you up on your spirit man. These words are just full of life. When I was studying the word spirit, back when the Bible was originally written out in the Greek, they used a Greek word for spirit, and it was pneuma. And it's got the silent P in front of it, so I kind of like that. So it's P-N-E-U-M-A. But what that means, instead of spirit, it means breath. And so when they translated it from Greek to our English, they used the word spirit, which is fine, because spirit and breath are pretty easy interchangeable, but they both mean that God's breath is in the words, his spirit that is in the words. And so what this means is these aren't normal words. Like when I talk to Jody, we have normal words. When God talks to you, he adds his spirit and his breath to it. And when he adds his spirit to it, then he adds his power to it. And when he adds his power to it, it has the ability to accomplish what it was set out to do. It's not just words. These are God's spirit words coming to us. God has the power within his word to perform what he said he'll do. So when you read a promise in there, they're not empty words. These are words filled with his spirit and his power. His breath is on them to bring the change in your life. So what God is saying is these words are alive. These words are full of his spirit. And so you're reading this, you're not just having a reading time. You're like having an interaction, an encounter with God as you read these words. So much more significant than just reading. See, the word of God, it's not just information, it's revelation of your spirit. It brings it alive. It makes it come to stand and say, yes, God, and it begins to feed you and it strengthens you from the inside. And so I love that about his spirit, that it's alive inside of us. Amen? Second thing from 2 Timothy is that his word will shape our lives to be more like Christ. It'll shape us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed. And what is it? It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. So it shapes our lives. Paul is talking to Timothy again, and he's saying to him, but for our benefit, that when we meditate on God's word, then we read this word, that it will begin to shape our life to be more like Christ. And that when we read it, it begins to shape us and mold us for our purpose in life. Out of Hebrews chapter 4:12, it kind of says the same thing in just kind of a different way. But it says, for the word of God is alive and it's active. And so that's that word. You know, you read it, it's like it's inside of you and it's alive and it's active. And then it says, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the Bible is like a sword, and what it does is it's able to penetrate through the kind of the hard outer shell of our life. It penetrates through culture and through our beliefs, and it gets all the way. The Word of God is so sharp that if you read it, it will go all the way to your heart and begin to touch the motives of your life and the attitudes of your life and the way you think and the way you act. And that's how sharp it is. But you have to get in His Word for it to be able to penetrate and get there. God wants you to be transformed. He wants you to move from an old nature to His new nature, to be more like Christ. And so I want to demonstrate this for us to see for just a moment, because I think what the Bible does is it basically presses its form into our life. Like it's like it pressing into us. And so as we read it, it presses. And so I brought some Play-Doh for us. Well, for me, you just wish you had some Play-Doh. But I've got some Play-Doh. And I haven't played with Play-Doh in a long time. It's actually kind of fun. But so I got this Play-Doh, and this is going to represent me and you. And so it's like just a blob. You can just see it's just a blob. Some of us feel like a blob sometimes. It's just a blob. Nice and thick, and there we are. This is Jesus. All right, now it to you looks like a cookie cutter of a gingerbread man, but it's really Jesus, all right? So we're going to pretend it's Jesus. And so when you read your Bible, it's like Jesus begins to put his print into you. And the more you read it, the more his imprint begins to get pressed into your life. And so sometimes when we read the word and it's like something that we haven't really thought of, or something that's kind of going against what I'm right now going through, and sometimes it feels like the word goes like this. Have you ever felt that way before? I'll give you an example, if I may. So this week, we got home from Australia, and then on Monday and Tuesday, I had a series of the most unfortunate events that I've experienced in a while, and I began to cop an attitude. All right, all right, it's okay. We've all copped an attitude. But let me tell you what happened. So So, series of unfortunate events. So, my wife is sick. I mentioned that last Sunday. And so, she's not been able to get out of the house and not feeling well. And you know, when someone in your house isn't feeling well, it just kind of shifts the whole atmosphere. And so we're praying for her, and she's getting better, by the way. She's not quite there and couldn't come to church today. But so that was going on Sunday. It was kind of still in my jet lag mentality, trying to figure, you know, where I was. And then Monday we get up, and it's really hot outside. You remember how hot it was this week? Well, our home air conditioning system went out, and so that was so much fun when it went out. We were like, yay, it feels like we're at the beach all the time now. And so it went out, called a repair person, and they said, oh, man, we know what's wrong. It's going to take a week to get the part in. And so we still don't have, we're still at the beach at home, and it's great. So that happened Monday. And so, you know, I was kind of working through that. And so I went and got in my car and I turned it on, and this alarm goes off in my car. And it's bright and it's loud, and basically it's this warning thing that comes on, and it's like really loud, like an outside alarm inside your car. I didn't know they made it this way. So loud that like you cannot turn the music louder than the alarm. And it's telling me that my automatic braking system is out again. And so it's triggering, and it's saying, pull over now, don't drive, because your braking system's messed up. And so like, so I'm like, oh my gosh. So air conditioner's out, my car's out. So fortunately, we got a second car. I go get in the second car. Battery's dead. Yeah, you're laughing. So I get in my car, and I'm thinking, I got to call, you know, get something going here. Pull out my iPhone. Screen goes dead. Yeah, it happened. I'm like, this is not cool. And so I think, well, all right. I get back in my car. I'm like, I know it's not perfect to drive. I'll live through the alarm. And so I'm driving down to Lowe's to go get a portable air conditioner. And I'm on my way down there, and I'm really just complaining. Have you ever just complained some? So I left that little part. I'd gotten my iPhone fixed and got my screen fixed. That was good. And I got a text on the way to Lowe's. Remember Tuesday how hard it was raining? Anybody remember that? Pouring the rain. So a shingle came off my house. Rain came in, went through the roof, onto our ceiling. So now I've got this giant water spot on my ceiling. On the way to Lowe's to get an air conditioner because we're really hot. And so my complaining went to a whole nother level. And I started telling my car what I thought of it. Every driver near me. And so I'm kind of going through this. And so honestly, I start, you know, I'm rebuking the devil with everything I've got, you know. I mean, and then the Lord reminds me of this sermon about how to have your best, worst day. And I was like, oh my gosh, who preached that sermon? And so I went to my notes. I went to my notes, and Philippians 3 says, whatever happens, Tim, rejoice in the Lord. It felt like that word went like this. That's how I felt. I was like, no, God, I want to complain. I want to do something besides rejoice in the Lord. So you can be assured that at least within the hour, I began to rejoice. But you know, sometimes God's word doesn't fit where we are. And it does kind of feel like that. But what happens when we are this clay and his word begins to press on us? The outline of Jesus begins to show in our life. And so it begins to work. And so as we read our word, it's kind of like a piece of the old nature gets out of the way. And suddenly we can start to see Jesus a little bit more. And over years and over period of working through and being developed, you know, we start to get a new shape to us. You know, we're not complete. You know, it's in there. You know, we're there. You know, there's some Jesus starting to show through. And it's God's word, though, that gets pressed into us, that begins to shape us. Now, we won't get all the way to the end because, well, none of us are ever going to be perfect. We're never going to be completely Christ-like, to be just like Jesus. But we're getting there. And that's what the Word does, is it begins to shape us. Now, one of the things that has happened in our current culture is there's some confusion over what God did and is doing. And so much of current culture says this, and they get this look about themselves, this wad. And culture says, well, this is how I was made, and if I was made this way, then God must be blessing this way. Now, God did make you, but he also knows that you and I have the ability to sin. And we've got some rough outer edges that need to be pressed upon. And because your identity isn't this, your identity is this. And when we start to say, this is who I am, we start trying to change Scripture to say, well, I don't know if what I am lines up to this, and if God made me this, this must be wrong. I want you to know you're this, but you need that. Amen? We all need that. You are not a blob. You are a blob with the Word of God impressing God's character and his nature and developing us so we can change to become more like Christ every day. Amen? Awesome. I like that. Third thing from Scripture. Now, last point of the day. Hopefully just inspiring you to get in your Word. Because God wants to do great things in your life. He wants to make you more like Christ. The third thing does is God's Word equips us. He equips us. It says that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And what this means is that God wants to equip you to be able to fully do all that he's calling you to. So he's not just calling you something, he's equipping you, but he's empowering you. And when you meditate on God's Word, when you get this into your spirit, and because His Word is alive, it's spirit, it begins to connect with our spirit, and it builds our faith so that we have the power to do what he's called us to do. You see, you will never accomplish all that you're called to do without meditating on God's Word. Because what's going to happen is you're going to always try to do it in your own wisdom, own strength. But when you get in God's Word, his Word becomes life to you. His Word becomes strength to you. And some people say, well, I don't even understand all I'm reading. And I want you to know it's okay. Because, I mean, it's kind of like digestion. I don't understand how all of it works, but I still eat. Right? And so when it comes to the Word, you don't have to understand all of it, but you can trust that there's spirit in it. And so you're reading it and you're going, I don't really understand it. It's okay, because what's happening is it's feeding your spirit and it's equipping you for what God has called you to do. So as an example, if you're a mom, you meditate on this, it'll make you a better mom. If you own a business and you meditate on the Word, it'll make you a better entrepreneur. If you're a student and you meditate on this, it makes you a better student. I'm not promising you A's, but it makes you a better student. Because his Word is alive. It will never fail you. One last story as the worship team comes up. You're familiar with the story. It's kind of the Christmas story about the birth of Jesus. And the story is pretty simple, but pretty astounding. You have Mary, this young teenage girl, and an angel appears to her. And this angel says to this young girl who's engaged, but never been with a man, and the angel says to her, hey, Mary, you're going to get pregnant, and the baby's going to be God. And so, you know, you can imagine how she would respond to that, like some of you would be like, what? You know, I don't know about that. And so, you know, it's like the impossible thing. And so she was kind of struggling to understand what the angel was saying to her. And so he began to explain to her that it's not impossible. He said that the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to do this miracle inside of you, and he's going to cause you to become pregnant. And so after he said that, he said something so important, because if we can grab this truth about God's Word, it begins to give you the motivation to go to his Word for everything that's going on in your life. So like the angel began to say, you know, if you'll grab this truth, because nothing's impossible for God. So like, it's like if you're struggling as a mom, then God's got a truth in here. And because the spirit of is in it, it can begin to set you free in your struggles. If you're like struggling with depression, God's word has the power to free you in that. You're struggling with stress, God's word. If you're struggling with your air conditioning, God's word. There's a word for everything. And because his spirit is in it, these aren't just normal words. This isn't just text. This is the word of God with his life in it, and it begins to feed you. And the angel landed this for her, and he said to her, no word from God will ever fail. And church, I'm here to tell you that whatever you're going through, you can pull God's word out and it will be faithful. You can trust every word, every situation you're going through, his word will never fail you. You got to be in it. Amen? Amen. Here's what happened. Mary heard that and she said, I am the Lord's servant. And then she said what was most important. And she said, may your word to me be fulfilled. What happened was that she elevated God's word above the impossible. And she said, I'll trust your word more than I trust what I see. I'll trust your word more than what culture will say. I'm going to trust your word. The moment she received it, she became pregnant. The moment we elevate God's word above culture and the impossible, God will do his miracles in your life.